four different authors in the Bible state, the just shall live by faith, which is another way of saying you're not a Christian if you don't have faith. But you better understand what faith means. You better understand what the authors of that statement, both in the Old and New Testament, meant to communicate to us. It communicates, not the least of which, faith is a key concept in the entire Bible. There are a lot of doctrines that you probably will never fully understand, but this is square one. This is first base. This is where you have to start. If you're going to say that you are a Christian, you have to understand what it means to say that I have faith and I'm operating in faith. So I want to start a new series today. It will go for about 7 weeks on the subject of, simply in my words, faith works. Faith works. It is the teaching of the Bible that enables us to enact God's promises, to believe everything He has said, and to adjust our lives to all that it means. It comes through the understanding of faith. Listen quickly to just a litany of references in the New Testament. Here's what the New Testament says about faith. There is the message of faith. There is the law of faith. There is the obedience of faith. There is the righteousness which comes by faith. There is a life of faith. There is walking in faith. There is prayer offered in faith. There is work that is produced by faith. There is a good fight of faith. And then Peter ends by saying, you will receive the end of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls in glory when Jesus returns or when you meet Him. Let me give you a simple definition for faith that I did not write. It comes from the pen of that famous Reformed theologian, R.C. Sproul. He said that faith is not believing in God, it is believing God. It is about living by every word that proceeds from His mouth. So I'm starting a new series today, and I'm going to just read Scripture because I really believe that the most important thing in this service is the reading of the Word of God, but I'm not going to teach from this text today. I want to weave four basic concepts about faith in your mind before we start this series. But if you have your Bibles, let me read for you to launch us in this new series, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1, 2, and 3. Listen carefully. Could we find a better definition for faith than the Bible itself? Now, faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof. Some of your versions say the evidence. The proof of what is not yet seen. For by faith, our ancestors were approved. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, not by the evolutionary process. Evolution is the lie that has stripped the minds of our children. I'm interrupting the reading of God's Word. I just couldn't help myself. Listen to me. We're all aghast at how many young people grow up in the church and then go to university and turn their back on Jesus. It's because we parents subjected them to the lie of evolution, their entire education, for the first 12 years of their life. How's that for telling you like it is? Wow, evolution is destroying the souls of our children. It has destroyed. I'm not even preaching on that. I just can't help it. It's the Word of God. By faith, we know that the universe was created by the Word of God so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. I don't mean to be disrespectful. I truly do regard theologians and philosophers highly. We're all a bit of a philosopher, theologian, but it seems to me that this verse says, God spoke it and it came into being. God said it and it was so. God said, let there be light, and there was light. I don't take those words personally to be metaphoric. I take them to be literal. God said it, boom! There he was. Along came her. Pardon my bad grammar. Sorry, Jan, for my sloppy grammar this morning. That's the word of God. Now, I want to just weave four concepts together as sort of a launch pad for this series that we'll do in this great chapter all about faith. Hebrews 11, of course, is called the great faith chapter of the Bible. So if you want to understand faith, you better dig deeply into Hebrews chapter 11. I think I told you, did I tell you, I might have said it in the first service, that I started digging into this chapter when I was so sick last year. And I kept saying to God, wow, faith really works. When you're scared out of your mind, you think you're going to die, and you feel like it too. You believe his promises, you remember his word, and boom! I felt it so many times I can't even tell you. When I was weak and afraid and tired, and I'd call out to God and I had renewed supernatural strength in my soul that I knew was not coming from a human source. What was that? It was faith. Faith is dynamic. Of course it is. It's a judicial word. It's a formal word in the Bible that means to say, God, as the great judge of all the earth, has declared you righteous by faith. Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a judicial word. But I've always loved that it's not just a judicial proclamation, a legal decree by God Almighty about the state of my soul and my sin. I've always loved that faith is a relational word. It is by faith that I see the God who cannot be seen with a naked eye. It is by faith that I hear the inaudible voice of my great shepherd. It is by faith I can touch the intangible, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How do I do that? I do that through the vehicle of faith. So let me show you four basic principles you have to know about faith. This may be the most important talk I've ever given at City Center, because it does determine not only your eternal destiny, your proper understanding of faith, it also determines the quality of your day-to-day spiritual life walking with God. So let me show you first. Faith without Christ is not faith at all. Spirituality and religiosity and denominational allegiance and church traditions will never restore your relationship with God nor give you the hope of your sins forgiven. Faith without Christ is not saving faith, because we are saved by faith alone, by grace through faith alone. It's very important that you hear me, church family. I know full well that this is a basic biblical principle that many of you have learned when you were young Christians and you've heard it all your life, but you should go back and celebrate the depth of its meaning in your life. It is by God's mercy. It is completely out of his kind heart. That's what grace is. For by grace you have been saved through faith. God's kindness met by your believing. You're embracing what he says. He tells you you're a sinner. He tells you you cannot save yourself. He tells you that he did the work for you at the cross. And all he wants from you is to say, that's enough. That's all I need. I believe you. I accept what you've said. It's by grace through faith alone. Because Hebrews chapter 11 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. God has a very high standard when it comes to the problem of our sin. He will not wink at our sin. He does not easily excuse us. His son absorbed the righteous wrath of God upon our sin at the cross. And he says, without faith, you will never meet the high and holy standard of Almighty God. But you can by faith. See, we're a people of faith. We're all about faith. Faith is at the core of who we are. When we don't feel like it, hey, I learned to live early on by faith, not by my feelings. Because feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant, my authority is the Word of God. Nothing else is worth believing. Though all the world should be condemned for want of some sweet assurance, His Word is my confidence. His Word is my confidence. Do you mind if I digress for a moment? Having been raised in the kind of childhood I was, my feelings often tortured me. They dogged me every day. I lived for many, many years with a quiet depression when I'd remember the effects of violence and abuse upon a child's life. And I chose not to believe what those feelings were lying to me. They're feeling lies. I chose early on to believe who God says I was, who God says I am, what He says I have. And I often had to force myself by faith alone that everything God predicted of my life would be absolutely guaranteed. It's by faith that we please God. But you see, this is very important, church family. Are you tracking with me? Anybody tracking with me? Can I see your hands? Come on, I need a... If your neighbor didn't put their hand up, just rib them, will you? Listen. It is not faith that saves. It is the object of your faith. You can have faith in human beings. You can have faith in a good doctor. You can have faith in a good spiritual leader. You can have faith in your church. But if that's all you have is faith, you will die in your sins. Our faith is centered on Jesus alone. He is the anchor to what we say we believe. My faith is not in me. It is not in my effort. It is not in my accomplishments. It is in the accomplishment of Jesus Christ upon the cross. It's not your faith that saves. It's the object of your faith. You know how I know that? Romans 10, verses 6 through 9 says, "The righteousness that is based on faith, which is a common occurrence," that statement is a common occurrence in the book of Romans. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Righteousness by faith means my hope is only in Jesus. I don't cling to what I have earned. I don't cling to my reputation. I cling to Jesus alone. See, that's when salvation happens. We often come to Him in desperation and say, "Help, Lord, I have no other hope but You." So within this idea of faith without Christ is really nothing at all, let me remind you about what I call the forgery of faith. Three times in the New Testament, we are warned to test our faith. Are you sure that your faith is a saving faith? The Bible says that. Here's Paul in 2 Corinthians 13. He says, "Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith." My oldest is a daughter, and she's been a nurse for 20-some years, and she's now working on her nurse practitioner license, and she's having to write exams every 2 or 3 weeks, and they're heavy exams. She has to know her stuff. They won't pass her unless she has at least an 87 and above. Once in a while, I'll say, "Tell me what you're studying. I can't even pronounce the word." Paul says in the spiritual realm, God is going to test your faith and examine your faith. You don't get off with an easy A. God's going to test. That's what it says. Examine yourselves to see whether or not you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourself, that you are in Christ Jesus, unless, indeed, you fail to meet the test? I've never believed it's my place to tell someone they are a child of God or tell them they're not. It's God's business between you and Him. But the Bible does say, encourage each other to make sure that you're trusting in the right work, in the right person, because Jesus is the object of your faith. So there are two poles when it comes to our faith in Christ. The first is the easy believism crowd who say, I remember I was sitting outside a Cracker Barrel somewhere in the deep south, and somebody sat down beside me, and of course I'm looking for an opportunity to talk about Jesus. And I finally got around to the important question and said, do you know Jesus? Do you know what her answer was? Well, I've been a Baptist ever since I was born. It's B-A-B, Baptist, not B-A-P-T. I was a Baptist. And I said, hey, it doesn't have any, knowing Jesus and trusting Jesus is all about your faith in him alone. You could be raised a Methodist, a Pentecostal, a Presbyterian, or yada, on and on and on you could go. You do not have faith in Jesus. You do not have a saving faith. I'm all for good denominations. I'm all for being a good member of a local church. But you better make sure that that's not your salvation. The second thing, though, on one hand, you need to test yourself. The other side to the easy believism crowd is the wishy-washy crowd. They blow with the wind when it comes to the courage to stand by the truth of God's word. They're eternal fit-in kind of people. They just like being part of the crowd. They don't know how to say, I don't believe that. Hold on! Hold on! That's not what the Bible says. I'm not trying to make raving lunatics out of you. I'm just saying that if you don't have the firmness of faith, I doubt you have biblical faith. I'm going to say it again. If you do not stand by the conviction of your faith in the Word of God, I doubt you have saving faith. Good old Isaiah told Israel, if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. You better know what you believe and stand by it, always holding the need to be humble, to be taught. I understand there are all kinds of doctrines in the Bible that have various nuances to them, but don't you be wishy-washy about it. If the Bible says it, I used to love to. Back when I was a young pastor, we'd go over on a Sunday night after church, and we'd have dinner with our senior pastor and his wife, and we always had to hurry up and finish dinner because the senior pastor and his wife loved to watch Charles Stanley. And so we'd all go and sit and watch Charles Stanley at 8 o'clock at night after we had a delicious meal together. And I still remember hearing Dr. Stanley early in his ministry saying, faith is simply believing what God says he will do. Stand firm. God says it. I think what he said exactly was, God said it. I believe it. That settles it. I would almost just come out of my chair when he would say it. What a great definition. God says it. I believe it. That settles it. I'm not going to waffle back and forth. By the way, it wasn't just Isaiah. Man, I'm spitting all over the place this morning. I'm really worked up. Paul the Apostle said, be watchful, stand firm in the faith. Act like men, be strong. Let everything you do be done in love. Be firm, do it in love. And then, of course, Peter came along and said, you have a big enemy. His name is Satan. He's like an angry lion walking around trying to find somebody that can devour. And then Peter says this, resist him. Resist him. Firm in your faith. What did Jesus do when he met the devil in the wilderness? He stood his ground by the word of God. And he finally said to the devil, be gone. Get lost. You ever say that to the devil? When you do that, you're standing firm in the faith. Get lost, devil. Faith without Christ is not saving faith. Number two, as you could imagine, I expect you were anticipating me saying this. Number two, faith without works is not living faith. If you say you have faith in Christ, your life better prove it. Your works better be your best witness that you belong to Jesus. Faith without works is dead. The church suffered its greatest split in the history of the world because they disagreed, I say appropriately, biblically, over the place that works have in your salvation and over the place that faith have. In some ways, they both have been wrong. Because we evangelicals are often guilty of what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called cheap grace. We can claim to be a Christian but never give the evidence or the fruit of our lives, the fruit of righteousness in our lives. You know what I love about this demand, this command of the Bible that your life better produce the works? The works he's talking about, the Bible actually says, God planned them before you were born. That means that however God does it, he's got a sketch of your life, including the good works that you would do. And it's your sketch is not my sketch. My sketch is not your sketch. I'm glad because I don't even know if you can preach. And I can't sing. And I can't do a ton of other things. Trust me, I'm dumb as a stump in trying to do somebody else's good works. You do your good works that God appointed for you. I'd love to take this point alone and preach on it all morning because there are 1,000 things that I could say, but what are some of the works that Jesus said are evident? That if these are not evident, we do not have biblical faith. Do you remember in Matthew 25, he was giving the his discourse on future events, and he said, the Son of Man is coming in his glory, and he's going to separate the sheep and the goats. God doesn't have anything against goats. But this is a spiritual metaphor. If you like goat milk, good for you. I hate it. But good for you. But this is a spiritual metaphor. He's going to separate the true sons and daughters of God from those who have denied his authority and power and grace, right? And he said the way, what he's going to say to those that he greets into his kingdom, the king's going to say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's Matthew 25. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, an alien, a foreigner, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Those are only a few, but they are always present of the works, the good works that God anticipates his people will fulfill. Not only that, Colossians says that we should be bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. I especially love what my dear friend Beth Moore said. No, I've never met Beth Moore. I've read a ton of her books, though. Many Christians have a stand of faith, but they don't have a walk of faith. That's exactly what I'm talking about. Number three, first of all, faith without Christ is not faith at all. Faith without works is dead. I meant to fit this in. James took the illustration of a dead body, and he said, picture that dead body in your mind. A body without a spirit is what? Dead! That's what faith is like without works. Now, thirdly, faith without Christian community is, again, no faith at all. Faith without building relationship in Christian community is not biblical faith. You have no right to claim your version of faith. You only have the right to fit your faith into how God, and God says that you need others to grow in your faith. You need others to establish you in the faith, to exhort you in the faith, to support you when you're down, to love you at all times, to teach you the gospel. You need the local church. Those independent Christians that try to live their faith apart from the church are a disgrace to the gospel. They're out of order. It's not biblical. It's not biblical. We are all. That's why you're here this morning. At least most of you. Some of you have questionable reasons for being here, but most of you have this spirit-led sense you need to join with the church of Christ. Yeah, you're part of the universal church. Of course you are, thank God. You were baptized by the Spirit into the universal body of Christ at the moment of your salvation. But God wants you to experience the joy of relationships and friendships that go deep in the local church. That's why you need to join a small group, friends. And if there isn't a small group, then you come and talk to our leaders and we'll try to start one. You need to be in that kind of relationship, learning the gospel and sharing each other's burdens. Do you know why some of you are hurting so deeply? Because you keep all of your junk to yourself. You keep all of your crisis to yourself. It's not right. You need to sit in a small group of brothers and or sisters and say, hey, I'm going through a hard time right now. I'm doubting. I'm struggling. I'm being tempted. I've been weak and I have failed the Lord. That's that sacred community of the church in relationship with each other is what will build you back up. Very early in ministry, I developed a slogan. Do you hate slogans? I captured what I wanted to do with my life in ministry, even as a young man. You know what it was? I want to build believers by the book, which means to say, I want to build the faith of God's people. I want you to feel as loud and crass as I can be on a Sunday morning. I want somehow that when you go out of here, your faith has been renewed. You heard from the Lord. You've been challenged to go further with God. I have sometimes made you uncomfortable. Just like me, the sweat breaks out on your brow because you know you're not doing what God says you're supposed to do. But above all of that, I want you to know that I am attempting to build you up in your faith. That's what the community of faith is meant to be. Many people in the church could take it or leave it, and they're gone the first sign of trouble. But see, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 8 talks about just like a family. Are you all part of a family? Most of you are. Your brothers and sisters get on your nerves? They do, don't they? Your parents disappoint, all kinds of things, right? Just as an earthly family can try our patience, why would you be looking for a perfect church? There's no such thing. We're a bunch of imperfect people that are trying to help each other. But why would you not develop the deep affection of Christ for each other? That's exactly what Philippians. Paul said, when I think about you, I long for you with the affections of Jesus Christ. As Jesus feels about the church, the true believer also feels about each other. Fourthly and lastly, you still with me, church family? Faith without Christ is no faith at all. Faith without works is dead. Faith without community is no faith at all. And then fourthly and lastly, faith without struggle is not mature faith. Your faith is going to lead you right in the middle of the spiritual battlefield. It's going to heat up. Things are going to try you beyond what you could have even imagined. Several of my children used to say to me, Dad, when I try to get serious about Jesus, it's at that very point that everything seems to go backwards. And I would say, of course it is. God didn't promise you a bed of roses. He promised you a good fight. That's how Paul describes it in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He calls it a good fight of faith. See, some of you are afraid of a good fight. And I would run away from a lot of fights going on in the world today. But don't you back down when it comes to fighting the good fight of faith. What is the good fight of faith? It's fighting for the gospel and its supremacy in my soul. It's understanding who God is and what he says is true and what he did for my problem of sin and how he wants to walk with me. The good fight of faith is saying, I'm going to stand fearlessly for the gospel. But listen to me. Many of us have stood fearlessly for the gospel in public while being an absolute jackass in private. Do you understand what I'm saying? The fight of faith means I stand true for the gospel and to the gospel, but I'm going to apply every bit of the gospel to all of my life. I won't tolerate any representation of Christ in my life that does not meet his great standard. Just an illustration of that. I've been burdened just to talk to the men at the men's breakfast. Husbands, love your wives. Some of you can argue Bible doctrine, but you don't seem to have the capacity to humble yourself and gently say to your wife, "What's bugging you, dear? What's on your mind, honey? Why do you seem troubled, dear?" Maybe you're just afraid she might say, "You!" A godly woman won't do that, though. She won't. My wife said the Lord taught her early on, "Don't you try to fix him." When she tried to fix me, I just got worse. She said, let me do it, April. Let me do it. God's far better at life transformation than you are. That's just one illustration. You see, you can't have this great profession of faith in this beautiful gospel and then live like the devil in the rest of the parts of your life. One of my favorite preachers and authors, he's now in heaven, I think it was late 200s, 219 that he died. He was the chaplain for the U.S. Senate for four terms. He was the famous pastor of the Presbyterian Church of Hollywood, California. How would you love to live in Hollywood, California? 1900-seat ancient church that he pastored there. Lloyd John Ogilvie has always been one of my favorite pastors, and he says this. Listen carefully as we think about the struggle we have. Fellowship with God is an adventure. I can hear him saying that. It's an adventure that is never completed. He wants us to be open and receptive to new truths about him and fresh encounters with him in our daily life. He is never finished with us, and therefore, we are never finished growing. But we resist the penetration of the Spirit of God into untouched areas of our personality and habits. The unfolding drama of life is for the unveiling of aspects of God's nature that we will never learn if we comfortably stay in dead center of our faith. We have to be prepared to keep on letting God transform us. I've been absolutely shocked in this last year of life. I'm now 63. That's not old. That's not young. I'm surprised how much you can still grow at 63. How much truth can change your life. How the Spirit can whisper in your heart, "You shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have done that. What are you going to do about it, son? Are you going to deal with it before me?" The answer is, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Always, yes, Lord." My conclusion is simply the basis of faith, to faith, is the Word of God and His action in history. The belief of faith is your response to trust His Word and His work. I am finished, but let me just give you a quick rundown. It'll be 30 seconds. Of the seven topics I'm going to cover in Hebrews chapter 11. Next week, we'll talk about the conviction of faith, how important it is for you to have the courage and bravery to stand for what is true. I want to talk about how you've been influenced by the ancestry of faith. That's in verse number 2. And I want to talk to you about learning from your ancestors and how to write a spiritual legacy for yourself, because the people coming after you will remember you. And when you're gone, they'll speak the truth. They'll say, "I didn't want you to hear that. You didn't hear that, did you?" Or they'll say, "What a wonderful memory. We will forever miss our mama." Or, "He was a pig." They will say it eventually. Trust me. We Christians want to leave a legacy of godliness and loving impact. That's at the end, the obedience of faith. Verses 8 through 12, the vision of faith. How do we actually see the city that awaits us in the coming kingdom of God? The testing of faith. That's the story of Abraham being called by God to prove his faith in the offering up of the courage of faith. And then finally, the exploits of faith. I can't wait to start this series with you. Now, Lord, faith comes by hearing and hearing by your word. I pray that you would build your people up in their most holy faith. I pray that they will be resolved to stand by what you say, even when all the world is mocking them and laughing in their face, even when their very own heart betrays them. Oh God, I pray that your people will stand firm in faith. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.